Thank you for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and make him known. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
I want to do a little disclaimer. First of all, I am not 100% today, okay? But I'm feeling well enough to hopefully share some things that will have impact on you, all right? So I estimate maybe about 78%. So I'm better than three-quarter, but not quite at 80%, okay? How many of you are looking forward to football today? Do you have any football fans? So the San Francisco game is not that interesting to me because I hope the Lions win, but I think they don't have a chance. Sorry if you're a Detroit fan. So I think that's the way that one's going to go. But I am interested in the KC game, me and Tony Gardner. And the really interesting thing about that game is every time Travis Kelce does something good, we're going to get a screenshot of his girlfriend. What's her name, by the way? Oh, yeah. And his crazy brother that is at that booth, also the one without the shirt on. So that's the highlight for me of that game. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 2 this morning. If you have your Bible, or we should have everything on the screen here. It's about the story. It's the story of Rahab, which is a story of faith. Okay, there's some real good things in here that I want to bring out today. But just by way of introduction to that, maybe some of you know a television series called Jack Ryan. Anybody heard of that? That's on Prime Video, or Amazon Prime, rather. That's a very intense spy series. Jack Ryan is this clandestine CIA operative, and he travels the globe, and he's trying to stop terrorism, and he infiltrates terrorist organizations, gets himself into jams, and gets himself out of jams. Last episode we watched, he is captured by the terrorists, and they string him up from the ceiling by his wrists with chains, and they beat him, and then they put his feet, a bucket of water for his feet, they put his feet in the water, and they attach jumper cables to two different sides of his body and run the current. You wouldn't really believe how he got out of that. It's pretty exciting, though. But as intense as that series is, it really is nothing compared to the spy story of Rahab in chapter 2 of Joshua. And we've got everything here. We've got spies. We've got enemy infiltration. We've got prostitution in that story. We've got hiding. We've got escape. We've got everything going on there to make a really good spy story. In the Bible, so often truth is stranger than fiction, and we've got some really good stuff in the Bible. It's one of the things that makes the Bible interesting, because it shows it all, but yet God is central to everything. But besides that, the story of Rahab is a story of faith, and that's what we really want to get at today. We want to see how faith worked in her life. It is a tremendous story, one of the most interesting and encouraging stories, and so I'm praying that will be that today for you, a story that will encourage you in your faith. To start today, let's talk a little bit about the context of where we're at in Joshua. So the Israelites have left Egypt with the leadership of Moses, and they have been traveling in the wilderness for 40 years. They spent 40 years in that wilderness between Egypt and Palestine because of unbelief. And God had determined that none of that generation was going to go into the promised land, except for two men who had faith, and that would be Joshua and Caleb. The rest of the people of that generation died out. So Joshua and Caleb were left. At the end of Deuteronomy, right before we get to Joshua, Moses dies, and leadership is passed on to Joshua. So that's where we're at right now, and the people are situated. They have moved, and they're on the east side of the Jordan, just opposite to Jericho, and they're ready to cross. Okay, so this is where we're going to begin, and we're going to look really at the entire chapter today. And in this first section, it's verses 1 to 7, Joshua chapter 2, Rahab makes a decision. So follow with me. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof. This is where it really gets interesting. "And hid them with stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. And so the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out." So the Israelites are at this location called Shittim, and I realize it's hard to say that without getting a little smile on your face, but that's what it was called. So we're just going to pass right over that and go on. And Joshua chooses two men to go into the land and to basically on a covert mission to check out Jericho, spy out Jericho. And so they enter the city and they find this house of a prostitute, and we don't know the details of how that happened. But their presence is detected by the king. He sends some of his soldiers to Rahab's house where they're hiding, that she might give them up. And she makes a decision at that point to conceal them, knowing that they would be captured and put to death if she didn't do that. And she brings them up. This Jack Ryan has nothing on this, I tell you. She brings them up to the roof, and she's got these stalks of flax up on this flat roof, and she hides them under those stalks of flax. Flax is, I read, it's a plant that's about 3 feet tall, and they would use it to make a fabric. Okay, kind of like cotton, something like that. And so she hides them under these stalks up there. And then she tells some falsehoods, okay? So she says, "I don't know where they're from, and I don't know where they're at, and I don't know where they're going." But we can forgive her because she is basically saving their lives. So it's kind of a higher truth, higher decision, you know, to do a higher good kind of a thing. And that's how I think we can justify that. So just some analysis here. She makes a decision, and it's a life or death decision. It's a decision that's going to alter her life from here on out. It's a decision of alignment. Who is she going to align her life with? It's a decision of identity. Is she going to continue to align her life with her own people, with her own gods, with her own culture? Or is she going to align her life and her future with God and with his people and go that direction from here on out? It really reminded me, as I was thinking about this, of a men's movement called Promise Keepers that was prominent during the early 1990s and 2000s. Promise Keepers would bring men into a stadium. It started off at Folsom Field in Boulder, Colorado, at the University of Colorado. And they would fill that stadium with men. And then after it started getting very popular, they started doing it in other cities, including they came to Phoenix and Tucson, both of those in the early 2000s. But the basic premise, it was the whole idea of Promise Keepers was based upon challenging men to make decisions of commitment to God, to their spouses, to their children, to their churches, to other men, and then to stick with those promises. That's what it was about. And the message came through, there's great value in our lives when we make those promises, when we make commitments, and we are willing to stick with those commitments. There's great value in that. Let's go to the next section, which is verses 8 to 11. The basis for Rahab's decision was the word that she had heard about God. Okay, so verse 8, Joshua 2, verses 8 to 11. "Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. She had really heard the word of God. So she knew the Lord had given them the land. She believed. And she indicates to them, people here are fearful of you, because they had heard of these mighty acts of God. And their response was fear. But her response, and it's at the last part of verse 11 there, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on earth beneath. That was Rahab's take on it. That was her response, different from anybody else in the city. So she had heard of the wondrous doings of God. She had heard truth, in other words. That's basically another way of saying she'd heard the word of God. When the rest of the people heard, they responded just with fear. There was no action. There was no decision to make peace with the Israelites. It's just fear. But when Rahab heard, she responded with faith. And that's what makes the difference, is when we respond to issues with faith. An interesting scripture in the New Testament is Hebrews 11:31. Hebrews 11 is it's a list of all the heroes of faith from the Old Testament. And Rahab is listed there as one of the heroes of faith. So interesting. And this is what the author there says. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she'd given a friendly welcome to the spies. So after she heard the truth, she believed it. And then she made that fateful decision to align herself with God by protecting the spies. So in the next section, section 3, she made a covenant-like agreement. So verses 12 to 14. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. So she made an agreement with the spies, and essentially that agreement was with God, because they were representatives of God. So this is an agreement that she's making with God. It's a very solemn agreement. She's putting her life on the line, and really they've done the same thing. It's like a covenant, very much like a covenant agreement. So a covenant is a solemn oath, a promise that is between two parties, where they each make promises, and those promises are binding. The promises are on both sides. There's two kind of covenants that we make in our lives. One is with our marriage partner. That is a covenant kind of promise. But we also make a covenant commitment to God. And that's where I do want to focus upon today, is that covenant commitment that we make with God. Just a characteristic of our age and culture is we have lack of commitment. You see it everywhere. There's lack of brand commitment. There's lack of church loyalty. There's lack of relationship loyalty. And to illustrate that, witness Jed Fisher, who was the head football coach at the U of A, and he's been head football coach down there for 3 years. He took that program from virtually nothing. It was last in Pac-12 football play. In 3 years, he brought that team up to where this year, did you realize the U of A ended at number 11 on the poll? The poll of all universities and coaches, their football teams, number 11. I mean, it's an astounding job. They went to the Alamo Bowl, and they defeated the University of Oklahoma. U of A did that. And so a nicer position in his mind comes along at the University of Washington. Higher pay, in his mind it was a more prestigious position than the U of A, and he takes it, okay? He got quite a few people ticked off in the meantime, a lot of fans who were looking for a repeat next year, and players, and there was a lot of feeling that he had of betrayal, really, in all of those people's parts. And then we can compare that with another coach, a basketball coach now at the University of Arizona called Lute Olson. Lute Olson was a very, very successful coach at the U of A starting in the 1980s. We went for 24 straight years into the 2000s. Highly successful coach. During that time, he had a lot of offers for better and higher positions and better pay, but he decided, this is where I need to be. There was loyalty. He made a commitment there. Do you know that, you probably do know this, that marriage is in decline in our culture? And I'm not so much talking about divorce, that's always been a factor, but just people getting married. It's not what it once was, because there's a fear of making that step of commitment. There's some other reasons sometimes I've heard, legal issues, but my opinion is it comes down to commitment. It's an issue of commitment. But the most important decision of commitment that you will ever make is the one that you make with God. Okay, and He calls you. What He calls you to make is a covenant commitment. It's where real life begins, and it's where the values and benefits are eternal. So this is a very, very significant thing in your life, is that commitment that you make to God. An interesting portion of Scripture that I have read lately is the first 8 chapters of Proverbs. I recommend it for your devotional. Those first 8 chapters are different than the rest of the Proverbs, which are a little bit more difficult to read and follow. But in chapters 1 to 8, the point there is that wisdom, or the truly wise life, values that kind of commitment that we're talking about to God. Now, in Proverbs, it uses the term fear of the Lord, but it's really talking about the same thing. That is the wise life, that is the good life, is making that kind of commitment to God. If you haven't read those chapters lately, I recommend maybe doing it for your devotional time. And for us, it's called, in the New Testament, it's called the New Covenant, which is the same wording as New Testament. And we make that covenant with God, and we promise ourselves to God. We make a commitment, and it's a once-for-all commitment that we make to God. We make a decision. I am going to belong to you. I'm going to follow you. You're going to be my God. You're going to be my Lord. And then He binds Himself to us. And that's what a covenant does. You realize that. There's a binding of both parties to each other. He's calling you to do that and to make that firm today. Rahab next acted on her faith. This is the 4th section of our chapter, verses 15 and 16. So then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. So she took action. She got a rope. Jack Ryan would be proud right now. She let them down through the window. Her house is in the wall of the city. And they escape. And then she gives instructions. She knew exactly what they needed to do to evade capture, because she knows what those pursuers are going to do. But it's treasonous. She's committing treason. Do you see how she has made a decision? And she has stuck with that decision no matter what. Her life is in a different direction. It's a different identity, different alignment. I want you to listen to what James says about an active faith. Okay, so this is James 2, 14 to 17. He says this, what good is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? I like to say that with a little bit of tinge when I say that. What good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Yeah. So simply put, without works that back it up, there is no such thing as faith. Faith does not exist by itself. See, it's more than just head belief. It's more than just believing something or thinking something. It's putting your boots to the ground and taking action on it. That's genuine faith. It's not passive. So by helping the spies escape, she was taking some real action, putting her life in danger, because she had a life identity change. So she's no longer on the side of her own people, the Canaanites. She's now on God's side and identified with God's people. Action. Next section, section 5. The spies then instructed Rahab on her salvation. This is verses 17 to 20. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. Tie a scarlet cord, put it in the window, and then gather all of your family together, get them inside. That's where the safety is in the house that's marked by the scarlet cord. And if she reveals the spies, then all bets are off. It's over. The scarlet cord, what a striking example of salvation through the blood of Christ. And, you know, we've got examples of what the cross and Christ throughout the Old Testament. This is one of the most striking ones. It's such a clear thing. I immediately thought of two similar examples. When the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, first Passover, they took the blood of lambs and marked the doorposts of their home. And then when the death angel came through all the land of Egypt that night, taking the firstborn from each family, the homes that had blood marked on the doorpost, that the death angel would pass over that house. And then, you'll forgive me, but I thought of this also, the red scarlet cord. There was a song in the 1970s called Tie a Yellow Ribbon Around the Old Oak Tree. Some of you are old enough to remember that song. So it goes, tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree. It's been 3 long years. Do you still want me? If I don't see a ribbon on the old oak tree, I'll stay on the bus and forget about us and put the blame on me. Recognizing that. Okay, so the story goes in the song is that the man has been in prison for 3 years, and now he's been released, and he's heading back on the bus, and he comes to his house. The bus stops in front of his house, and then the song goes on. The whole bus is cheering. There was a colorful word that was inserted there that I'm not going to repeat. But the whole bus is cheering because there's not one yellow ribbon, but it's filled. It's filled. There's 100 yellow ribbons on that tree. So what does that say to us? It says that that red cord or the yellow ribbon is not just adequate, but it's greater than you could imagine. There's abundance. It's not just adequacy, but there's abundance. Gather together your family. When this is the thing here, when one person in a household commits to faith, it affects the whole household. Yes. Now, everyone in that household has to make their own decision to come in and be under that blood. Right? But they're affected because one person in a household represents faith in that household, and it affects everybody. It does. And no one in that household can say they have not heard and had faith represented to them. They can't do that. And often it's not just the immediate household, but it's a future generation or generations. And so that's what we see happening here. But if you betray us, in other words, you can't change sides again. You can't go back to your old identity. They're just clarifying this with us. And I felt like this was significant, and I wrote this down. Really, the understanding of how she was going to be saved wasn't the first thing. It came after her commitment of faith. So she didn't know how it was going to work out. So she just made that commitment of faith. And then the understanding of how it all works out, which is from being taught and learning, came later. And so here they gave her the exact means of how this was going to happen. This is a very significant story of salvation for several reasons. It's significant because she was a prostitute. It's significant because she was not part of Israel, not part of the covenant people. It's significant because she was a Canaanite, for crying out loud, a violent and idolatrous people. It's who she was, but she's saved by her faith. Does that speak to you? It really shows that anyone can be redeemed. Anyone, absolutely anyone can be redeemed. It just requires faith. So going on to verse 21, this is number 6. Rahab reaffirmed her commitment then. And she said, according to your word, so be it. Then she sent them away and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. According to your words, so be it. It really reminded me of Mary's affirmation when she was told by the angel that she was going to have the Christ child. She didn't know how that was going to happen. A lot of questions. And the angel gave her some things and information, and then she says, according to your word, so be it. I will do it. Okay, simple affirmation. And so that's what Rahab is doing here. And then notice she went and she tied the cord right away. She didn't wait. There was no time lost here. She ties that cord right away. So she's ready. And then our last section, this is number 7. The spies then returned to Joshua. So we'll finish it there. They departed and went to the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt because of us. They told Joshua the whole story. And a big part of that was Rahab. They told about Rahab's actions. They told about her faith. That is so much a part of the story. And that was just the encouragement that they all needed. There was a shout of victory in Joshua's camp that day. Yes, and a big part of that joy and celebration is Rahab. They were enthusiastic at what they heard about this woman and her faith, and truly the Lord has given us this land. They were ready to go now, okay? I want to tell you that the story of your faith is a very valuable thing. A few weeks ago, we had our last baptism, and I was just so encouraged by the stories of faith that we heard that day, right here, down at the front, that baptism. That was encouraging to me, and I think a lot of people were encouraged also. On the last Sunday in December, we had several people on stage, and they shared their stories of how God had worked in their life. Was that not an encouragement? Every one of those was good. Our stories of encouragement, our stories of faith, are important to share. And we do that every so often at Streams, and it's just an important thing of encouragement to all of us. There's a postscript to the story, and that is in the New Testament. Did you know that Rahab is mentioned more times than Joshua? Rahab's mentioned in the New Testament 3 times. Joshua, I searched, I couldn't find even one reference to Joshua. I might be wrong. But my concordance didn't show any references to Joshua. Isn't that interesting? Rahab is mentioned 3 times. We've mentioned a couple of them. One of those important ones is Hebrews 11, the story of all the heroes of faith of the Old Testament. Rahab is right there in those stories. But one of them also is Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, and into verse 6. So I want to look at that as we're wrapping up here. This is the genealogy of Christ. Matthew 1, verses 5 and 6. So we're kind of in the middle of the genealogy is where we're picking this up here. So, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Interesting. This is the genealogy of Christ. Did I say that? Yeah. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David the king. Wow. So, just by reiteration, Rahab married Salmon. This can get confusing, I know. And she gives birth to Boaz. Have you heard of Boaz before? Story of Ruth, yeah. Because Boaz married Ruth. And what's so interesting there is that these are the only two women mentioned in the genealogy of Christ, and they're the only two Gentiles. Wow. And Ruth, I'm married to Boaz, Ruth gives birth to Obed. Obed is the father of Jesse. Jesse is the father of King David, the ancestor of Christ. That's an astounding fact here. Does that speak to you about what God can do in a life? What a great story. It's just a great story. It really is better than Jack Ryan on so many levels. Because stories of faith are always good. And it's real life. It's real stuff. It's not the fake stuff that television is. What God can do in a life through faith is truly a miracle, and what God can do in a life through faith truly changes the identity and the direction and the course of a person's life, and perhaps of an entire household, perhaps of future generations. So I want to leave you with a challenge, and that is if you haven't, make a covenant commitment of a promise to God. Commit your life. If you haven't done that, I'm going to pray in just a second. I'm going to give you opportunity to do that. But I challenge you to do that. Make that commitment. And then make the commitment to act on your faith. That might be where a lot of you are. You are a person of faith, yes, but maybe you have or are making some wrong decisions. The decisions you make need to come from your faith. If your faith is genuine, make decisions in your life based upon that faith. That's the challenge I want to leave you with today. Or perhaps you are definitely a person of faith, but you just haven't been where you should be lately. And you need to start making those right decisions. So would you bow your heads? And I'm going to right now give opportunity. If there's anybody here that really would like to make a commitment, a covenant kind of commitment to God in your life, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward or anything. I'm not going to really point you out, but I want to pray with you as we're praying this morning. So is there anyone that would, it's spoken to you. You want to make a covenant commitment with your Creator today. Okay. Is there anyone that you're a person of faith, but you've really made some bad decisions lately? Or you just haven't been with it and you haven't been following through on your promises to God and you want to renew promises? That's the other thing that I want to pray for. Is there anyone that speaks to today? Yes. Okay, I'm going to pray along both of those lines as your heads are bowed. Thank you, Lord, for just a tremendous example of faith that's put before us in this chapter. Thank you for speaking to our lives today through the faith and the commitment of a prostitute, a woman, Lord, that changed her entire life around from its trajectory to a whole new future and purpose because of her faith. I pray that you have reminded us today, Lord, of the difference that it makes in our lives. And I want to pray for those individuals, Lord, just a few who raised their hand and said they want to make a covenant commitment of faith with you today. They've not done so. I pray for them, Lord, that you have seen the hand and you know the heart and their commitment today, and you're receiving them, Lord. And that involves forgiving them of their sins and accepting them in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so I pray for them, Lord, and give them a new life and a new identity. From this moment on, I pray. We pray that in your name. And then there are several, Lord, that have faith, but they're not making some of the right decisions that they need to be making in their life. They're not taking action on that faith, which true faith requires. And I just pray, Lord, for right decisions to be made in those lives. And you know the hearts, Lord. You know the situation. And I just pray, Lord, that you will come and speak by your Holy Spirit to that person's heart and life right now and show them, Lord, how to do it and give them the courage and the conviction to make the decision, even if it's a hard decision, to make that decision today, to take that step that comes out of their faith because it's an obedience to you. So I pray that you would be with that person, Lord, and walk with them through that and help them to follow through on changing the course and direction where they've made wrong decisions. We ask it in your name.